This evening we've read about a second wave of persecution that came upon the church. In Acts chapter 4, Peter and John spent a night in a prison cell for preaching Jesus and the resurrection. The next morning they are told strictly not to teach, not to speak at all in the name of Jesus. And their response in Acts chapter 4 verse 20, "We cannot but speak the things which we've seen and heard." We come to this section tonight in Acts chapter 5 where great fear has come upon the church as a result of the death of Ananias and Sapphira. We're going to look at that in more detail on Thursday night, God willing. And if anybody has got a particular question, I've been asked one or two already. If anybody's got a particular question about that incident in Acts chapter 5, it follows on after the verses at the end of chapter 4, where are those who give proceeds of the sale of land to the apostles, and then Ananias and Sapphira are involved in a deceit. We'll look at it on Thursday night, God willing. But something of the immensity and the significance and the holiness of God has struck the church. What it means to worship God and be a follower of Jesus Christ, but that God is holy and not to be trifled with. That has gripped this community. And then some time has elapsed, and by the time we get to verse 12, we find that on a regular basis, it seems, the church was meeting in Solomon's porch, the section of the temple that ran along the eastern wall of the temple court, a sort of thoroughfare where all sorts of people would come. It's where Peter preached the sermon on, recorded for us in Acts chapter 3. And it seems to become a regular meeting place for the believers, so that even sick people knew where they could find the apostles. And the apostles would carry on doing what they'd been told, precisely what they'd been told not to do. They were still teaching and preaching in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And the numbers are being converted, are considerable. God adding to the church daily those who are being saved. So by the sovereign outpouring of the Holy Spirit, men and women are coming to embrace Jesus Christ as Messiah, as Lord and Prince and Saviour. Jesus the prophet, priest and king of the church. So this astonishing work is going on in the city of Jerusalem. We're given a little glimpse of New Testament evangelism, church growth, New Testament style. There are no buildings. There's nothing to attract from an external point of view. Just the apostles and men and women speaking about Jesus Christ. No media advertising, no books, no pamphlets, no tracts, no leaflet distribution. But God is at work. It was the Lord's doing. There are no formulas here. There's no methodology of evangelism that we can discern. But they're engaging in witnessing to Jesus Christ. It's all about Jesus, his life, his death, his resurrection, and now his exaltation to the right hand of God. And as they witness and bear witness by the power of the Holy Spirit, men and women are being drawn to faith in Jesus Christ. And then we find this amazing fact that Peter and John again are put into prison, but an angel sets them free and says in Acts chapter 5 verse 20, "Go, stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life." So this is no easy formula. The words of life, from Genesis to Malachi, the words of Jesus now, and the Acts of the Apostles, the teaching of the Apostles, all the words of this life. Because lives are being changed, are being transformed. Through faith in Jesus Christ, Peter, for example, has left his fishing business. He'll never go back to being a fisherman again. His life has been changed. If anyone's in Christ, that person is a new creation. Old things pass away, all things become new. If you're a Christian tonight, you've discovered a changed, a new life. And that's why we're doing what we're doing tonight. The world thinks this is crazy. All sorts of things that we could be doing on a Sunday. Sunday morning, Sunday evening. But here we are, gathered together around the scriptures, reading the Bible, studying the Bible, asking the Holy Spirit to speak to us through the Word of God, that we might read and mark and learn and that through the word of God and by the gospel, our lives are changed. And so Luke wants us to see the resolve of the men and women to keep speaking about Jesus Christ. They're determined. Their lives have been changed. They've been gripped by the Lord Jesus Christ. They want to know him, and they want others to know him. We must obey God, not men, they say. We must obey God. There's no debating it. There's no bartering about it. We must obey God. We have new life since we've trusted in Jesus Christ. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain, they say. Do you know anything of this new life in Jesus Christ? Well, I want us to think about that new life and witnessing to that new life along two lines tonight. The first is the resolve that they had. The resolve, the determination that they had. They go back again to Solomon's porch, the part of the temple where the Lord Jesus himself had taught. We read about that in John chapter 10. They were united. In verse 13, we are told, yet none of the rest dare join them, but the people esteemed them highly. Now, one question that comes to mind is, who are these rest? None of the rest dared join them. Who are these people? Some think the rest must have been unbelievers. But the problem is, verse 14 goes on to say, and believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. So it's probable that there were other believers. There were those in Solomon's porch who were believers. And the rest, there were others who were also believers, but they're not yet in Solomon's porch. There are those in Solomon's porch who are clearly, publicly out and out for the Lord, no matter what the consequences. There were others, the rest, who were perhaps a little shy, a little timid. We know, for example, of Joseph of Arimathea. We know of Nicodemus, who came to Jesus by night. There were the rest, who were a little afraid, perhaps secret disciples. And maybe Luke is suggesting to us in the early church that already something of a tension is emerging. Those who are out and out for Jesus Christ and are willing to put their lives on the line. Others, the rest, want to stand back a little. Perhaps a little more timid. But whatever the exact interpretation, God was at work in extraordinary ways. Even Peter's shadow, it seems, was having an effect. People were openly coming to the apostles for help, which was in itself a sign of faith. It's significant that the words which Luke uses here for the shadow of Peter passing by, Luke uses the same words twice in his gospel for the overshadowing of God's presence. So Luke may be intimating here that people knew it was God who was at work through the apostles. There's a famous painting of this incident of Peter's shadow from the Italian Renaissance. Peter is walking along with a hat on. There are seven people in the painting. Peter is looking straight ahead. There are four crippled men and beggars who are at his feet. Others around him. But the picture Luke is drawing is not of just a few people, but of many, many people. Keep people coming from the towns and villages all around, so many coming that it wasn't possible to get anywhere near Peter. But they tried to get near to him so that even the shadow of Peter might fall on them. This extraordinary work of God adding to the church. And believers were increasingly added to the Lord. They were added to the Lord. They were in union with Jesus Christ. God is pouring out his spirit. The church is growing. Signs and wonders are being done. These extraordinary healings, the deliverance of those who are tormented by unclean spirits, the people who are standing back in awe and wonder at the majesty and power of God. God was at work. They were signs, Luke says. They were signs of the work of redemption. Redemption, which means forgiveness of sins, righteousness put to our account through faith in Jesus Christ, peace with God, but also of that ultimate work of redemption where there'll be a new heavens and a new earth, where there'll be no disease, all the ravages of sin and fallen humanity will be undone by the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we have this resolution, this determination in their gospel ministry. Luke says, then the high priest rose up and all those who were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation. The Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection. They're filled with indignation. They're jealous. Look at all these people flocking to the apostles. We've got to do something about this. They're jealous. A striking example of jealousy, Gustav Mahler was one of the great composers of the last 200 years or so. He married a woman called Alma, who was herself a wonderful composer. She might have become an even more famous composer than her husband. But the day he married her, Mahler said to her,